Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Please take your bulletin and turn to the inner fold. And whilst you're doing that, I'll just make a few brief announcements. First of all, tonight, as we continue to follow Jesus' words in the Gospels, we look at the simple complexity of God. How can we ever understand God who is infinite with our finite minds? We're going to, the aim of the service tonight is to leave in wonder and awe of our God. That's this evening. Next week, unity through humility as we continue in Philippians. And next Sunday night, our Christmas Eve carol service. And please invite someone to that. If you could bring a plate for that service, we'd really appreciate that. There are about 200 flyers left. And we want to get those in letterboxes. Since they cost about 20 cents each, we might as well get someone along through those flyers. If you can drop some, that'd be great. So you have your Bibles ready. You have your bulletin ready. Let's seek the Lord's help. Precious Father, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that we can know your will through your word. Thank you that we can understand you to a point anyway, through what you have revealed about yourself. Thank you for the comfort and the challenge that is both in the scripture. But as someone else prayed this morning, I pray that you would change us as we come to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Battle Plan. The origin of the phrase "All's fair in love and war" goes back to the 1600s, but the exact phrase was not used until the 1850s in a novel. One character accused, "You opened the letter," and the reply was, "All's fair in love and war, you know." That phrase implies that ethics don't matter when the stakes are high. You do what you need to do to obtain the objective, apparently. And of course that explains why war is so brutal. Military strategy does not involve ethics. It involves the principles of how to get the job done as fast and as expediently as possible. In contrast to these worldly ideas about war, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of men, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds." Paul's particularly thinking about thoughts here. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Did you struggle to understand that? Well, let's read it in a paraphrase as well. "We fight with weapons that are different from those that the world uses." Amen. "Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it and give it up and obey Christ." So, dear brothers and sisters, you know, don't you, because you've experienced this week, that we are in a battle. But we must also realize that our battle plans, our weapons, our methods are very different to the way that the world engages warfare. We are battling lies and error and false teaching. We are battling the truth. We are battling even with the thoughts of our own mind. As Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So ours is a spiritual battle. It is a battle that first occurs in the mind of every individual Christian. We're battling for the blind to be able to see, for the deaf to be able to hear, for the brokenhearted to be healed, for the lame to be able to walk, for relationships to be restored, and we're battling that our God may be worshipped on earth. Yes, God to be loved, which means without coercion, because love must be freely given if it is to be love. But we know that the Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. In our journey through Philippians, Paul has mentioned that we are sons enjoying the fellowship of the Father and with each other in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 1. We've seen that we are servants sacrificing for the advance of the gospel in verses 12 to 26. And today we'll see we're soldiers battling for the truth of the gospel in verses 27 to 30. So in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 30, Paul gives us a battle plan for evangelism in a hostile world. Do you feel the hostility? It's going to increase. The first strategy for evangelism in a hostile world is a worthy walk. The unsaved Aussie already thinks that Christians has a very negative view of Christians, don't they? So please, brothers and sisters, don't add to it. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What does Paul mean by conduct? Well, it comes from a Greek word that was associated with a city, polis. You see that in city names even today. And that goes on to the English word politics. He says to a people familiar with citizenship, behave the way a citizen ought to behave. Yes, the Philippians were Roman citizens, and as a Roman colony, they knew what citizenship was about. But he was talking about the citizenship of heaven. Behave as a person who belongs to heaven ought to behave. The people of the city of Philippi gave unqualified allegiance to Rome and to the emperor. They adopted Roman dress. They adopted Roman names, and they spoke the Latin language. Similarly, the people of the church in Philippi were to give unqualified allegiance to God and the God of heaven. They were to adopt a Christian lifestyle. They were to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were to speak with the grace and truth that is in him. As verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That is, believers in Christ are to have integrity. You say that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, then live the Lord Jesus. Be Christ-like, be holy, be what you are. That's integrity, being what you are. Similarly, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 saying, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." Walk worthy of your calling and walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel tells how a person can be saved, right? And it tells how we can be changed to become like the Lord Jesus. So put it into top gear. Let's put it together in top gear in our lives to be changed, to become like him. That, since you're already saved, become like our Savior. A Christian who lives like the world is showing the world that the gospel doesn't work. And why should anyone be interested in a faulty product? But it does work. So we're to live it. Don't add to the bad press that Christians already receive. To the Colossians, Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So to walk worthy of the gospel, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, is to walk worthy of the Lord himself. To honour the Lord with your life and your heart, and let your life adorn the gospel. In an AIDS newspaper article, the reporter recorded, "Australians only care what's between the barbecue and the beach," commented an Irishman from across a table in Santiago, Chile, after he heard my accent, the reporter says. "I wasn't surprised or offended by his opinion, because after travelling around the world for 6 months, it's one of the kinder comments that I've heard. Among the backpacking crowd," this journalist said, "at least it seems Australian travellers are rapidly gaining a reputation abroad, not as friendly and easygoing types like that we prefer to be known. On a bus," she says, "in southern Laos, I overheard four Londoners who had travelled to Australia exchanging opinions. Australia is a country with lots of natural beauty, but the people are awful," they said. In northern Bolivia, a Dutch barman asked me where I was from. When I said from Melbourne, he spat out, "Australians are arrogant." Now, if we would care about our reputation as Australians overseas, ought we not to care about our reputation as Christians amongst the world? For the most important citizenship we have is the citizenship that we have in heaven. Every time we live below the standards of biblical morality, we seriously welcome the credibility of the gospel, and we lessen our impact on the world. Now, dear brother and sister, if we would live Christ, if we would live Christ, every thought has to be brought into captivity to Christ. So, in terms of the things we need to do, we need to love others in patience and kindness. We need to be full of that grace and truth of the Lord Jesus. We need to be especially careful of our reactions, because more is seen from our reactions than our actions, right? It speaks louder. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says about reactions, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." That's how we react to what other when others hurt us. Therefore, Paul's advice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is this: "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true," especially the scripture, "whatever things are noble," especially lives that are serving Christ, "whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy," what? "Meditate, think on these things." Paul's advice is to think on the things that are good and true and just. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. So if we would conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, first we've got to get our thoughts right. As verse 27 says, chapter 1, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And by the way, that word "only" means of first importance. Of first importance, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The second strategy for evangelism in a hostile world is teamwork. Teamwork. Verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs." And what does he want to hear? "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel." Now, especially soldiers, and we're thinking of a battle plan here, soldiers of all people need teamwork. If they don't have it, they're going to die, right? There's some words, though, in this phrase here that we need to underline. Just looking at verse 27 again, you see the word "stand fast." And then, what does it mean by "one spirit and one mind"? Striving together, what about that? And the faith. We're going to look at each of those in turn. "Stand fast" was a term that was used of a soldier. It was used here of a soldier, and it was used in other places of a soldier. One example of that is Ephesians chapter 6. And in that warfare passage, we read, chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand," there's our word, "against the wiles of the devil." And in verse 13 of the same passage, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we are to stand fast. We're to hang on. Stand fast refers to holding on to beliefs, to convictions, to principles, despite intimidation, and to do that without compromise in any way. That's to stand fast. "One spirit" refers to, it's not capital S here as in Holy Spirit, this is small s as in our spirit. It refers to one attitude, one intent. And that one intent, that one attitude, of course, comes from the Spirit of God. The attitude is, "Brothers and sisters, you are my comrade in arms. You're battling with me for the sake of the gospel." And that's the attitude that we need toward each other. That one attitude of battling for the gospel. One mind is literally one soul, striving together as soulmates. We're on the same page on this. We're going the same way. We're wanting to see people saved. Striving together is actually an athletics term. So Paul here is giving the soldiers a picture from athletics. And the picture from athletics is striving together, literally to engage together in an athletic contest, like a soccer team, like a football team. Absolutely working together in harmony to get the job done, to get the goal scored, to get the try made. And the faith refers to the body of truth. It's not just referring to belief, but to the whole body of truth that we believe as Christians. Now, Jude used the word the same way in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith. So we're battling for the truth, this body of belief that we have here as Christians. Yes, it's a battle, but we do not war like the world. No underhanded tactics, but in sincerity and in righteousness, we stand and contend for the faith together. As a team, as a battalion, unified toward the one objective, to save souls. So verse 27 says that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together like an athletic team for the faith of the gospel. Since the enemy uses any excuse to accuse the Christian, we've already seen that we need to show integrity, we need to be righteous, we need to be Christ-like. And since also the enemy seeks to divide churches, to divide Christians, we need to stand together as a team, having a unified goal. The goal is evangelism. The goal is to make disciples, as Matthew 28 and 18 says, and we're to function as a unit. Now, whenever we have high winds in the mountains, we tend to get blackouts, right? I seem to remember more blackouts here than I ever did when I was living down the hill in the city in Eastwood. And why do we get these blackouts? Because trees fall on the power lines. And why are trees falling on the power lines? Because gum trees can stand high winds together in a forest, but what we have in the housing areas is many of the trees have been cleared and you just have single trees here and there around the housing areas standing alone. Just as a forest does better than lone trees, a team does better than individuals, right? We need to be in this together. The more godly we are, the better we're going to reach the central mountains. And the more that we act together as a team, the better we're going to reach the central mountains. So we need everyone involved in the team. How do we move Sunday morning spectator-only Christians to teamwork? Well, nothing I can do can change anyone. It's only as individuals say yes to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God that we will have a full team. Now, it all counts. Those who help set up here on a Sunday morning, those who greet at the door, those who man the technology, those who bring something for morning tea back there, are all part of the teamwork, along with those who sing and who play, or who lead the service or involved in preaching here. It all helps. It's all part of the teamwork. But if we're of the same spirit and same soul, we'll also be witnesses at work, in the community, round about. It's the same heart that has that intent together for the gospel and for seeing people come to Christ. I praise God for my fellow soldiers in the gospel. May the Lord give you strength and courage each day to be bold for Him. Yes, I praise God for you, because the more that we stand together, the more victories we're going to be able to have. We'll contend better as a team, a godly team. The third strategy for evangelism in a hostile world is boldness. Boldness. Verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. This concept goes back to verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we know that the worst that adversaries can do to us is kill us, and that death is gain, then what are we terrified of? The word terror in verse 28 refers to the panic a stampede of horses might have as they face battle. But no, that's not to be the Christian's portion. Verse 28 says, and not in any way terrified or panicked by your adversaries. The gospel splits people into two camps, Christians and the unsaved, believers and opponents to believers, sheep and goats. If you find yourself opposing Christians, then that is proof, that is courtroom evidence that you are headed for the lake of fire. Verse 28 says, listen carefully, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof, courtroom evidence of perdition, eternal ruin and loss, that word means. Even indifference is courtroom evidence of eternal ruin and loss. Do you realize without Christ that you are in danger? But equally, if people are opposing you as a Christian, be greatly encouraged, because that is proof, that is courtroom evidence that you are going to be saved. As verse 28 says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that salvation, of course, is from God. Jesus Christ is more surely a spiritual heart test than a stethoscope is a physical heart test. Jesus tests the hearts. And that's exactly what Simeon prophesied over the Lord Jesus. Now, we think of Simeon at this time as we move into the Christmas season. Luke 2 and verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Fall and rising, because he's a heart test. And for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So if you are for him or you are against the Lord Jesus, that would reveal your heart. The gospel, in fact, divides people into two groups. Jesus Christ, in fact, divides people into two groups. And we know which group is going to win. We know the end of the story. We know who wins the grand final. So in no way be terrified of the adversaries, brother and sister. We're on the winning team. We know where we're going. Yes, there is a battle going on. But your courage is a proof that you have the truth. And because we have the truth, we ought to have courage. God told Ezekiel that he was sending him to the house of Israel. Listen to these words in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So God indicates to Ezekiel, it's going to be tough. It won't be easy, but thorns and briars and scorpions. But he is to be bold anyway. And it continues, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. To die is gain. So do not let the world intimidate you. Do not let the world muzzle you. You have the truth, just as Ezekiel had. December 7, 2017, just a little while ago, Voice of the Martyrs. Imam Fedu, a Muslim scholar and teacher in the country of Bangladesh, recently placed his faith in Christ after receiving a Christian tract and hearing the gospel. Jesus is Saviour, Fedu said. He immediately resigned from his Muslim work and made plans to be baptised. The Christian worker who was involved in leading him to Christ said, in Scripture, Nicodemus was a big Jewish scholar, but he didn't know how to be born again. It is the same with my friend Fedu. When I came back home, Fedu rang and said he had already led another imam to Christ and that he gave him a New Testament. Fedu hopes that other imams who served with him at the mosque will come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow, that's courage. In a Muslim country. Isn't Imam Fedu's bold witness for Christ proof that he has been saved? And he hasn't struck any opposition yet. It'll come. When it comes, isn't it proof that those who oppose him are not saved? Well, that's what this verse is saying in verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Since Christ is really Savior, He really is Savior, what do we have to fear? When you pray for Imam Fudu that he remains strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His might, and let's pray for each other. How is it that a brand new Christian like Fudu would have more courage than us, who are not going to lose our lives if we witness, and who know so much of the Scripture? So let's pray for each other for boldness. The bolder we are, the more that we're going to reach the central mountains for the Lord. The godlier we are, the more we'll reach the central mountains for the Lord. The more we function as a team, the more we'll reach the central mountains for the Lord. And the bolder we are, the more that we'll reach the people around us. It's a gospel strategy in an intimidating world. The final strategy for evangelism in a hostile world is intelligence. Intelligence. Now, I don't mean being smart. I mean what soldiers mean by intelligence. By intelligence, I mean information that is going to help us in the battle. One piece of intelligence is we win in the end. But if we only know that, we might have a wrong idea of how this is going to turn out. We might think that life is going to be a ride, some kind of circus ride, a great time. The second piece of intelligence that we must know, lest we be surprised, is expect to suffer. Yes, we win in the end, but expect to suffer. Don't be intimidated, but expect to suffer. This piece of intelligence doesn't come from a spy network. It comes from our God. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. For His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. The word granted indicates that suffering is a gift. Yes, salvation is a gift, and I would say to anyone here this morning, without the Lord Jesus, you can have the gift of salvation. You can know that your sins are forgiven. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Anyone here today who has not trusted Christ as Savior can receive that gift of salvation if they would turn from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus, believing that He died in their place. But it's also a gift to suffer. Salvation is a gift and suffering is a gift. You go, really? Suffering is a gift? How could that be? Well, Paul doesn't say why suffering is a gift in this passage, but as we look through the New Testament, there are a number of reasons. Let me give you just some of them. Number one, it's a gift to suffer because it's a privilege to suffer for Him who suffered for me. Number two, it's a gift to suffer because Jesus becomes sweeter in suffering. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul says, I want the fellowship of His sufferings. There is a fellowship, a sweet, sweet intimacy with the Lord Jesus when we suffer. The suffering pushes us onto Christ in full dependence. Here's what Peter has to say about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. There is a fellowship, a sweet fellowship with Christ. Why is it a gift to suffer? Number three, because we find His comfort in suffering. Why is it a gift to suffer? Because number four, suffering has eternal reward. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 talks about that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, that is because you belong to Jesus. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it's a gift to suffer, because number five, being pushed under Christ helps us to grow in Christ. It's a gift of maturity. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Suffering is a gift. Paul experienced that conflict. He experienced the conflict when he was with them in Philippi. Remember, he was thrown into jail there, and he was suffering that conflict again now because he's in jail in Rome. And so we read in verses 29 and 30, for you it has been granted, gifted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me years ago and now here is in me. The intelligence is, expect to be persecuted. And further intelligence is, persecution is a gift. Bill Crowder and a mate had travelled internationally to teach the Bible to a growing crop of young pastors. And it was a country that was going to experience persecution in the days ahead. And he expressed concern for the persecution that was ahead. But one of the students answered, thanks for being concerned for us, but don't worry. We've learned that it is not enough to just preach the gospel, or even to live for the gospel, but we've learned that it's necessary to suffer for the gospel. To reach the mountains, number one, conduct, a worthy walk. Number two, cooperation, working together as a team. Number three, courage or boldness. And number four, correct expectations. We've got to know what to expect. Yes, persecution, but it's a blessed gift. Can you see that? So then, which one of us would say, yes, Lord, I need to be more holy? Which of us would say, yes, Lord, I really need to join the team and get involved in the teamwork? Which of us would say, Lord, I need courage? For many of these things, it should be most of us, really. And who has been encouraged by the correct expectations? Yes, it's not the prosperity gospel, wealth and health. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulties. But it's a gift from the Lord, and he will use it in our lives. The prosperity gospel is a lie, and no wonder those who expect it drop out. I ended the message there, but then during the week I got an email from Ray Comfort, maybe as many as of you did. And in the email from Ray Comfort that was titled Deliberate Resistance, he had this to say, the army that doesn't train well will not fight well. Soldiers are not only trained in their use of weapons, but deliberate resistance is put in front of every soldier. Can you see that God's going to put deliberate resistance in front of us? He goes on to say he finds himself facing obstacle courses. He weaves his way through all types of difficulties, bunkers, hazards, hindrances and snags, tripwires, hedges and barriers. He's made to run with great weights upon his shoulders, march for miles, arise at dawn, stand for long periods of time. He's forced to go against the grain. The objective is to train a strong, disciplined, finely tuned and organized force of soldiers who will stop at nothing to achieve the objective. Wimps drop out, and we drop out the moment we forget the cause for which we fight, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost. We already have the victory in him. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Dear Father, please encourage our hearts today to be all that we should be in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to work even more as a team. We thank you that there are those involved in the teamwork, and we pray more would come and want to be part of the team, for it's the plan of our Lord Jesus. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would stand, and having done all, stand, to stand with the truth. Fill our mouths with the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill our mouths with wisdom. Help us to speak in love to those round about us. Help us to speak with pain, knowing their destiny without Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would save some. And Lord, we thank you for this battle plan that is set before us today, that Paul wrote, by the power of the Holy Spirit those years ago. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and lives. And I pray that we would be full on fire, nothing held back, no reserves, no regrets, no retreats, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.